We're concluding this month of building kingdom relationships about talking about marriage is fun. Say that with me. Say marriage.
Marriage
is fun.
Is fun.
I want to read something to you if I can find it. Yes, the ages of woman.
Uh-oh.
In her infancy, she needs love and care. In her childhood, she wants fun. In her 20s, she wants romance. In her 30s, she wants admiration. In her 40s, she wants sympathy. And in her 50s, she wants cash.
I'm glad it says author unknown, because I don't know about that. That's funny.
I like that.
Well, you better start building up your cash flow, because... By 50.
Amen. The Lord is bringing it in. Praise the Lord. So we're going to talk to you today about how marriage is fun.
Now, what about people that are not married?
Well, then you got fun to look forward to. See, here's the thing. If you want to be, being a good spouse is about being the best you that you can be.
Yes.
So before I got married, I was focused on doing God's will. I mean, I really was. And, we have the nursing home next week.
Oh, yeah, we forgot. We'll stick that announcement in the middle. Les and Julie.
At 2 p.m. after church, starting next Sunday. Amen. Now back to our show. So, I was really focused on doing what God wanted me to do. And I knew that I would get married someday, so that was my focus. I focused on doing what God wanted me to do, being who He wanted me to be, and going where He wanted me to go. And wouldn't you know that in following God, He had a blessing scheduled for me in Cleveland, Tennessee, shipped from Guyana, South America.
And fresh off the boat.
I tell you what. My wife is a blessing. I love her dearly. And we believe, last night I had a revelation. And my wife's had this revelation for a while, and I finally caught on. You know, sometimes it takes us a little bit longer, guys, to catch on, doesn't it? And that's okay. Just be patient with us. We'll get there eventually. So marriage shouldn't be work, should it?
No, I cannot stand that statement. If you say that, stop saying it. You know how you hear a lot of good marriage counseling and a lot of good marriage say, you know, it takes work to have a good marriage. Who wants to work for the rest of their life? I mean, come on. People leave work to go home so they could just chill. That's why even the Christian marriages haven't been working, because we're telling them it's work. And it should not be work. It should be fun.
Yes.
It should be alive, and it should be your life. It shouldn't be work. Everybody has a plan. Don't everybody who has a job in here, you have some target age in mind when you're going to retire. Yeah. You call marriage work, guess what you've got in mind?
You're going to retire.
Some target date when the kids leave, when this happens, I'm finally going to get to do what I want to do. That's what marriage's work makes us think of when we think about marriage's work. So forget that, marriage's work.
So for those of you that are single, this will help prepare you.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes. Don't marry somebody who thinks marriage is work. Make sure they clear that out of their head before you marry them.
Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is fun because God created marriage. He performed His first miracle at a marriage, and He's going to end this thing with a marriage.
Yes.
So you tell me that God doesn't think that that's important. But it's not just the marriage itself, but how we engage ourselves in it. All right? What we do with it. It's just like salvation, you know? God's given salvation to everybody, but so a lot of people aren't benefiting from it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Bible says this. Now the Lord God said, it is not good. Everybody say, not good.
Not good.
That man should be alone. But I will make a helper meet suitable to him and for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast and every living creature in the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whenever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper meet suitable for him. And the Lord God, everybody say the Lord God.
The Lord God.
Who's initiating this thing? It's the Lord God who initiated it. He created it. He came up with this idea. He looked at man. He said, boy, you're going to need some help. Amen. And men say, thank God for the help that are married. For those of you that aren't married, thank God for the help that he's going to bring you. And verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. While he slept, he took one of his ribs or part of his side and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib or part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built and made into a woman, and he brought her to man. Everybody say, he brought her to man. Then Adam said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're getting me into. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, oh, I got to go to work again. No, what did he say? He said, this creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Can you sense the appreciation of the gift that he received? See? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed at each other's presence. So God saw the need in man. He said, you're going to need some help, but there's nothing suitable, so I'm going to specially handcraft something for you, someone for you that is suitable to you to help you.
Adam didn't need help to do the dishes and wash his clothes because he didn't have any clothes and he picked fruit out of the tree. Now, you know, this is funny, but think about this. Do you realize the first meal that Eve ever gave Adam killed him? So if a man thinks the woman's job is really to serve in that capacity only, you're setting yourself up for death. Because honestly, when he named her Eve in verse 20 of chapter 3, if you look at 20 chapter 3, the man called his wife's name Eve. This was after the fall. This was after they had already participated. This is after she cooked him his first meal and gave it to him. Finally, he figured out why she was there. The man called his wife's name Eve, which in the Amplified it says is life spring because she was the mother of all the living. In order for him to multiply, to get more of him, he needed her to be a mother. He needed her to be that. That's what the purpose there was, because there weren't enough of them on the earth. God started them off, but he needed them to multiply. That was one part of the multiplication that needed to occur. But it wasn't to give him his meals, because that first meal killed the man.
So imagine the fun that Adam had. He now had someone in the perfect place, this perfect environment to communicate with, to share with. He was excited. He didn't look at God's gift and say, oh,
another one to take care of.
You know? But he could have been singing about the devil, another one bites the dust. Anyway. It's a fun day today. Okay, Proverbs 18:22. You don't have to turn there, just write it down. It says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Favor is goodness. Favor is strength. Favor is blessing. So when you find a wife, you find a good thing, you receive something good, and you obtain favor from God. Amen? You guys don't sound too excited about having favor. You get favor from God. God looks at you with a special blessing in mind. Men who are married say this, say, my wife is a blessing to me. Come on, guys. Say, my wife is a blessing to me. Amen. And the Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2. Say, marriage is fun. Make sure you smile when you say it. I want you to be convincing. Because it is, guys. It's fun. Marriage is fun. Relationships are fun. The gospel is relational. It's all about someone restoring a broken relationship. Jesus, he made the first move. He became man so he could restore a relationship that was broken and severed. Now, John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. On the third day, everybody say third day.
Third day.
Anything that was lost, God's about to resurrect.
Amen.
There was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited. Everybody say he was invited.
He was invited.
You know, if you want Jesus to share in your marriage, you've got to give him an invitation. Amen? You've got to call on him. You've got to activate that. And he was invited to the wedding. And when the wine was all gone, wine is representative of joy. Amen? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. The wine was all gone, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. And she, you know, the Bible has an exclamation point there. Jesus said to her, dear woman, what is that to you and to me? What do we have in common? Leave it to me. My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. If you want joy in your marriage, if you want God to replace the wine and the joy, whatever he says, do it. Amen? You've got to make him an active part. When you do, he'll bring joy to that relationship. He's the author of joy. He's the source of joy. Amen? The Holy Spirit will come in and he'll breathe life into anything.
And even if all that you think you have to give is water, when it's wine that's needed,
yes,
you give the water. And it's the giving of it, and the receiving turns it into wine. That's what happened at the
yes.
wedding. They poured it, they drank it, and it was the best wine. So sometimes we get hung up, and not just marriage relationships, any relationship.
Yes.
And we get hung up on what we don't have to offer. So I can't really have a good relationship with my parents right now because I'm still getting over what they did. Well, offer a little bit. Offer God's love to them if you don't have any to give. And offer what you could. Offer the water and let God turn it into the wine, into the joy.
Because there were six water pots. Six is the number of man. It represents human effort. Everything that you know to do, you're doing. And they filled them with water. And Jesus said, fill them with water. Fill them with what you have in abundance. What you have. Put in what you have. Okay? Then he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the manager of the feast, to the one presiding, the superintendent of the banquet. So they took him some. And when the manager tasted the water, just now, everybody say just now.
Just now.
Turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom. He was ecstatic that this was the best that he's ever tasted. See, it's amazing when you get Jesus involved in your relationships. He can take a bad relationship, turn it upside down, and bring good out of it. He can take a relationship that's knee-deep in mess and clutter and chaos. Isn't that what he did with creation?
Mm-hmm.
He brought cosmos out of chaos. He made something out of nothing. The earth was form. It was dark. It was void. Yes. But when God spoke, it changed the nature of the earth. And life came into being.
Yes. And you know, to make wine, it takes a lot of work.
Yes.
I mean, it takes a lot of work and time. to make wine, and especially the best, that would have taken a lot of time of just sitting there, sitting around, just sitting. Well, look at what he did. The time it took to fill up the pots with water and walk over and give it to the guy, I mean, it turned into wine. That's what you call the no-work marriage. That's the no work. I'm putting up a strike sign for this work thing that people put in the marriage. That's the kind of marriage God wants. That's the kind of relationships he wants us to have. All this work that we get into, and then now it becomes the thing that we did. It's, I put all this effort. I did all this work, and I got nothing out of it. Yeah, because the stuff you're doing, it takes 25 years when God can do it in a matter of pouring out a cup and offering it up. That's how quick he can do it.
You can take a horse or buggy, or you can take a car. You get to the same place, but one will get there a lot quicker than the other. Amen? If you ever want to go down 322 on a Sunday, you know, you see lots of horse and buggies on in the Ephrata area. And because Fiona's dad used to pastor a church down in Downingtown, and we had to take 322 every Sunday. And every Sunday there's, you know, a lot of horse and buggies that are going to church, and sometimes you get behind one and you can't pass, and you just got to go slow. But how many know that God can quicken,
amen,
every relationship that you're involved with?
Yes. Yes.
There's nobody who knows more about people than Jesus. Mm-hmm. He can take the hardest person and turn them into the softest person. Mm-hmm. He can take the coldest person and ignite them a fire under them and make them the warmest person to be around. And he turned their water into wine. He made, he brought power and potency out of something that was neutral. Water is neutral. If you want to make an acid more of a base, you add water to it. It'll dilute it. But see, God took the human effort and the human strength, and he changed it. Something occurred on the inside of those pots. And when they drew it out, when they drew out what the Lord put in, it was good, and it was better than before.
It was the best.
So it's not too late. Mm-hmm. You might be in a relationship for years, and you might not be thinking that you're having the best that you could have. It's not too late. Invite Jesus right now, and let him change what's on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
Because you know what? God will never put new wine into an old wineskin. He needs a new wineskin, one that's pliable, one that can be shaped and molded by his Spirit. Okay? And then go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You know, the Bible says that the Lord, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. So following him should not weigh you down. Oh, I'm just following the Lord today. you want to follow the Lord? Huh? Come on, follow Jesus. No, if his burden is light and if his yoke is easy, is it hard to follow the Lord? Sometimes it's hard to make the choices because your flesh doesn't want to be denied. But we have to make some of those choices. Revelation 19, how are we doing?
Oh, we're good. I'm good.
And verse 9. And the Bible said, "Then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed." Everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
"Are those who are summoned to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God." How important is it to be part of that marriage celebration? It's going to be the biggest party we have ever been in our lives. There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party. So, God created marriage. He performed his first miracle at the marriage. And he's going to close this thing up with a marriage, with a celebration, with a party. And blessed are those who are going to participate in it.
And all three experiences have joy.
Exactly.
As a component of it.
Yes.
Your house should not be a place that you have to work at staying in. Like, I don't want to go home tonight because I just don't know. Oh, my God, that's torture. That's like being in hell while you're living on earth. That is not the environment God expects in a house. That wasn't how he created the Garden of Eden to be. Even when the devil came in, even when Satan himself came into the garden, Adam named his wife. He gave her a name. He still did what he was supposed to do. His job was to name everything that was in the garden. He still kept doing what he was supposed to do. He didn't stop doing what God asked him to do. Yeah, yes, he messed up. Yes, his wife messed up. Her meal was just a mess. It just messed them up. But hey, let's keep going with what we're supposed to do. Yes, all our resources got taken away. But we're still here. Let's keep doing what we have to do. It wasn't until after that they had their first child. They didn't even have kids yet. And it still happened. They had a child that was a murderer. Their first child was a murderer. I mean, you talk about dysfunctional family. We got that word thrown around today. Oh, this. Well, the first family was pretty messed up, I'd say. But that's what sin does. That's the job of sin. It's to mess things up. Sometimes we behave as Christians like we don't have the antidote to sin. We got the most potent thing that can blot. It doesn't just cover sin up. It literally blots it out. It throws it away into forgetfulness, where it doesn't come back. So we've got to activate all these things in our lives and quit holding things against people and holding things. You know, the more we do that, the more we create a sour environment to be in. Adam and Eve had to show forgiveness. They had to be forgiven, and they had to show it too. There was no preacher in there telling them how to forgive. It was just something they were connected to each other. And as married people, you have to be connected to each other. You have to be connected. So that no matter if your house gets taken away from you, the garden with all the luscious fruits gone, now the husband doesn't have as much time to spend with you because he's got to dig the earth now, sweat, he smells now, and all this stuff, you still could do what God asks you to do. You still could do it.
Because if everything else was taken away, you still have each other. And that's the most important thing. Jesus said, if a man gains his whole world but loses his soul, what does he gain? Nothing. Nothing. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 5. The wine represents joy. Because the Bible talks about new wine. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, drink waters out of your own cistern of a pure marriage relationship, and fresh running waters out of your own well. Should your offspring be dispersed abroad as water, brooks in the streets? Confine yourself to your own wife. Let your children be for you alone, and not the children of strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Say rejoice.
Rejoice.
That means you had joy, but you got to do it again. You got to rejoice. You know, the Bible in Philippians says, again I say rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Mm-hmm. Thank God that you get to do joy over. Joy is a do-over. Mm-hmm. You get to, if you have joy and you go through a struggle and you lose your joy, you can get it back. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. That was one of the vows. I had the privilege of writing the vows for our wedding with my wife's approval.
Well, only for the part I was going to
yeah.
say.
And one of the vows I committed to was I was going to live joyfully with the wife of my youth. It doesn't matter how old you are in number. You can still be youthful in spirit, youthful in attitude. Amen? You can capture the joy and the exuberance that youth have. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Or I mean Psalms, I'm sorry. Psalm 16. I need to be going the other way. Why don't you go ahead and read that?
Psalm 16 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy."
That's verse 11.
"At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore."
So where is the joy that the Bible is talking here?
His presence.
It's in his presence. Now, this is talking about the Lord, but the husband and the wife are a reflection with the relationship with the Lord. So there ought to be joy in our presence. Amen? We ought to have joy because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. See, there's good things happening where the Lord is.
There's good things happening where the Lord is.
He will create joy. If there's none, what will he do? He'll take off the mourning and give you a garment of praise. He'll give you the oil of joy. He'll give you gladness. He'll cause something from the inside. It's not joy based on out here, but it's joy from in here. In his presence, he says, "You'll show me the path of life." There is a path that you need to walk with, and we have the privilege of walking on this path together. Let me just do a demonstration, okay? If I was surrounded by enemies, I'd have a pretty glim chance of surviving an attack. Turn and face that wall for a second. But if I've got someone to watch my back and to agree with, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two now can put 10,000. Now the efforts are multiplied. And you will put the enemy on the run. Amen?
You'll never have your back to the enemy.
That's right.
unless you tell him to get behind me, but not.
Yeah, the armor wasn't made for the backside. The armor is made for the front side.
So let's take this presence thing. Yes. Let's make it practical.
Yes.
So Christ is the head of the church. So our example of a marriage is Christ's relationship with us. And he's given us the picture, the image, that when we get into his presence, there's fullness of joy. So whenever, so where do we run? Like if you're sad and something's bothering you or whatever, and you're a Christian, you pray. You just say, "God, help me." Well, you're getting in his presence because you need something. You don't need him to tell you, "I know, man, I'm telling you, that looks bad." You're right. That don't look good for you. I'm telling you. It sure is. Wow. I'm so glad you're there and I'm here. I mean, no. What kind of comfort is that? So in a marriage, when you get in each other's presence, you could have had the worst day anybody could have on planet Earth. But you know that when you get to that person that you love, that you have a relationship with, you could at least get a glimpse of joy, just a little hope. If you don't offer that to each other now, you better start shaping up because it ain't going to be too long that people aren't going to want to be in your presence. Do you see? I remember my cousin, her husband was in 9/11. He came here to speak 2 years ago. And he escaped. He was one of four people that escaped from the floor that he was on up that survived. And he said the whole time he's running and he was swollen up so big, nobody recognized who he was. Even his kids didn't. They were screaming when they saw him. They didn't know who he was. But in his mind, all he was thinking about was he has to get home to his wife and his children. But his wife first is what he thought about. You see what I'm saying? They have a good relationship. If his wife was like going to be like, I told you not to go to work today. You know, what kind of... But he knew when he got there to his wife, he knew what he would experience. You see what I'm saying? And so in our life, we need to create such an environment around us for our spouse and people in relationship with us that they know when they see us, they just need a hug and they know that they're okay. I mean, it's good. It's fine. It's going to be all right. You know, not you're right. You know, sometimes we think to be a good friend, we have to agree with the pain of our friends. So like somebody's telling you, you know, I just got diagnosed with this. My husband has the same thing. My kids have this. And you're like, oh, Wow, really? And you go, that's, I heard that that stuff kills. Yeah. I mean, would God tell you that if you went in his presence? You know, so he's our example of a relationship. And we should think about that, you know, with each other. Think about it. Now, some people might not, that might, to them might feel like you don't care because you're not regurgitating their pain back to them. But if you do that enough and they stay long enough with you, they'll realize it actually makes them feel better. Not to have to hear that again, because they already heard it. They just heard it from 50 different people. Maybe hearing some hope would help, is what helps them. You see? So, anyway.
Amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. There's a story here. It gives us a picture. Because in order to make marriage fun, you know, it's going to take love. It's going to take you meeting someone's needs, being able to recognize what they need, and then meet it. And if you don't know what they need, then ask God. God will show you. Amen? Is God capable of showing you what someone else needs? Amen. Certainly. So in Genesis 29, okay, this is the story of Jacob. Okay, and he was so attracted to Rachel that he was willing to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. And the Bible says that those 7 years seemed but like a few days. Mm-hmm. See, this is what love will do. Love will lubricate you so much so that something that looks difficult from the natural doesn't feel difficult because of love. Amen? What compelled Jesus to come out of heaven, to come out of glory, for God Almighty to become a man and experience limits and weariness and sorrow and pain and, you know, he always was. And now he's a man. He's bound by time, something that he had never been bound with before. What did that? It was love that compelled him. It was love that moved him. Okay, so we know, and I'm getting to the story here. I'm just giving you a little background of it. And we know, so on Jacob's wedding night, they had the wedding ceremony, and it usually lasted for about a week. And on the day after their honeymoon, he woke up and he realized that this wasn't Rachel that he married. He was tricked. He was deceived, and Laban put his daughter Leah in place of Rachel. Okay? And Jacob was a little bit upset with that. And go down to verse 27. The Bible says, you know, finishing the wedding feast week, then we will give you Rachel also, and you shall work for me yet 7 more years in return. So Jacob complied. Everybody say he complied.
He complied.
He was willing to work another 7 years because that's what love. Love will always go cause you to go beyond the normal mark. And then, so Jacob fulfilled it, and then Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, as his wife. And verse 30. And he went into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served another 7 years for her. And when the Lord saw that Leah was despised, he made her able to bear children, but Rachel was barren. See, when you're not operating in love, you'll bring about barrenness. Okay? In other words, you won't be able to produce anything together. You won't be able to do what God's called you to do. And then, so verse 32, Leah became pregnant and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my humiliation and affliction, now my husband will love me. She's trying to get her husband's love from natural means. She's not going to God and in prayer, but she's trying to do these things. And all she's encountering is disappointment and depression. And then she became pregnant again and bore a son. and said, because the Lord has heard that I am despised, he has given me this son also. And she named him Simeon. And she became pregnant again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will be a companion to me, for I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. Again she conceived and bore a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. So she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. But she still hadn't got the love of her husband. She was operating on old wine.
And here's what a woman wants. A woman wants to know that if it was legal today for a man to have more than one wife, that she would be his number one. Yes. She would be his Rachel. If he could have lived like Jacob lived, where he could have had a couple of wives, she would be Rachel. That's what a woman wants to know. And she also wants to know that even if she can't do what other women could do, that she still is the most loved. And you know what? Jacob loved Rachel so much that her children were also his favorites.
Yes.
So the woman wants to know that her children have the high favor and regard of her husband. It doesn't matter if they're his kids too or if they were not in the beginning. Either way, because if a woman feels like a father does not love and appreciate the children, boy, I tell you, you got some problems. So the woman wants to know those things. Look at what Leah did to get Jacob's, unconditional companionship, all that stuff. That's what a woman wants. But Rachel got it.
Yes. Now go with me to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. And let's look at verse 20. This is what Abigail did to win David's heart. But she wasn't intending to win his heart as a husband, but she just operated this way. 1 Samuel 25:20. As she rode on her donkey, she came down hidden by the mountain. And behold, David and his men came down opposite her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain have I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more to David if I leave all who belong to him, one male alive by morning. David was pretty ticked off, wasn't he? He was angry because Nabal treated him with disrespect and disdain. But verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the donkey and fell before David on her face and did obeisance, or she bowed before him. Kneeling at his feet, she said, upon me alone let this guilt be, my Lord, and let your handmaid, I pray you, speak in your presence and hear the words of your handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray you, regard this foolish and wicked fellow Nabal. Now, Nabal was her husband, okay? And she's talking to David, and she's recognizing that Nabal was foolish. And but I, your handmaid, did not see my Lord's young man whom you sent. So now, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, seeing that the Lord has prevented you from blood guiltiness and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek you do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And what Abigail did touched the heart of David so much that he didn't kill Nabal, and the Lord then was able to bring vengeance on Nabal, and he died the next day after a party, and David married Abigail. Because what men need is they need admiration.
Yes.
And respect.
There are two men. There are two men. One of them's flat out a fool. She happened to be married to him. The other one's a potential future after this guy goes. No. But here's the thing. Here's a king who is in the presence of all of his men. And a man that's disrespecting his authority and basically showing greed in front of him and mocking him is what he was doing. Now here's this woman that's torn. What she did not do is she did not in front of her husband do this. She wrote, she followed, okay? So she was wise in doing this. She did not show disrespect to her husband in front of his people. She didn't do the same thing he did to this guy, to David. Instead, she went to David and she made amends for a foolish husband. Sometimes wives have to do that. Sometimes they have to make amends for a mistake that a husband might do. And when she did that, it won the favor of the king back. Because what happened is when the king's favor leaves your house, that's bad news. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter who he was mad at. When the king's favor leaves your house, that's not good. So in your household, if either one of you, if the husband has done something to offend God or the wife has done, one of you needs to win the king's favor again for your house. And you don't have to do it by diminishing the person in their presence. In other words, she had to bring up what her husband did as a form of repenting to the king, saying, I'm sorry for what my household just did. And she said, I didn't see that you had all your servants with you. I didn't see all these people you had with you. So now here, let this. And then she praised him. She said that I'm glad that you didn't have to have this blood on your hand to take care of this mess. Instead, let his enemies do that. So let the people that already have blood on their hands for this kind of stuff, let them do it. You see what I'm saying? So she was a wise woman. Everything, she protected everything around her by the way she handled the situation. Yeah. So for our households, if we see one person walking in foolishness, we don't have to berate them and disrespect them because that's doing the same thing that they did. But instead, we have to still go to the king and repent on their behalf and ask for his favor back. Don't leave your favor out of my house. I want your favor.
Moses' wife did that for him too when he wasn't circumcised and the Lord was going to kill him. And she took care of that.
The
right
kids,
away.
Yeah, when he wouldn't do that.
So finally, love came to give you an abundant life. Jesus, who is love personified, he said, the thief comes not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? But, everybody say but.
But.
He said, I, or love, has come to give you life more abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life. Doesn't abundant life include an abundant marriage? An abundant family? An abundant career? And abundant relationships, friendships, all on all kinds of levels? That's what abundant life is. You're not going to have an abundant life by yourself. I've never heard any stories of a hermit that had an abundant life. If you're going to have an abundant life, guess what? It's going to be because of people. And through Jesus Christ, you can use the tools in his word to change relationships. But if you're going to change a relationship, don't focus on the other person. Focus on yourself.
Yes. Yes. You know, you need to make a determination that when people come to you, they've come because they know they can get something from you they can't get from anybody else. Every one of us, we have that in us to give. There's something about you that I can't get from somebody else. That's why I want to see you. That's why I want to talk to you. You know, as far as from my perspective, you're not just another member of this church or another person that comes to this church. When I call you and bug you on the phone, it's because I miss you. I didn't miss that we didn't have a lot of people here that Sunday or everybody stayed home. No, no, no. I missed you. I miss who you are to me. When I talk with you, I get something from you. Because you gave me something. You see what I'm saying? Look at your relationships that way. Your spouse. I mean, my God, think about it. You work all day. Well, some of you probably do this. I don't know. Or know people that do. People at work that talk about their marriage all day. And all day, they're berated by people who don't love them. You know, leaders, bosses that have no love to give. It's not that they don't want to give it. They just don't know it exists. They don't know what to do. And then they come, and then you come home to that too. I mean, what kind of a Christian? I mean, that's just torture. I looked at Doug yesterday. I said, I don't want to be in some marriage that's all work. Are you kidding me? I said, besides that, I'm sanguine. I'm all about fun. And you're telling me that marriage is work? I don't think so. You see what I'm saying? But, even in our Christian counseling, if you go to Christian seminars, they'll tell you, marriage is work. Just don't think it just happened. Look, things happening doesn't mean it has to be work. The work part of it is to do something. Yeah. That's the work part of it.
Our work is believing. Jesus said, if you want to do the works of God, this is the work of God, that he believes in him whom he sent.
Yes. And love, see, if we don't activate love as a leading force in our life, then every relationship we're part of will be work.
Yes.
Because we got to wake up love. Okay, love, the snooze alarm just went off. Come on, wake up. We got to go today. We got to go be nice to people. That's work. You see what I'm saying? But if you live your life on a standard of God's love, then relationships are fun. The more people you get to meet, the better. You're just like excited. I stop at when I would travel from Tennessee to here when I was in college. This is most hilarious. I don't like being by myself for long. Oh, yeah. So 12-hour drive alone in a car, that's like torture. That's like telling me, you know, oh, that's terrible. So I would stop to get gas at the thing. Every 3 hours I'd stop. And I would go to the coffee machine and I'd be like, you know, Lord, I just need some conversation. So all I'd do is go to the coffee machine, get coffee. Somebody would be there getting coffee. And I'd say, hi, how are you today? And that's all I would say. And I would hear that person's entire life history. I'm telling you, from the time they were born to them standing at the coffee machine right now. And I would stand there and I'd be like, wow. You know, and I would interact with this person and I would help them pray, whatever it was needed. I'd get back in the car, I'd be so awakened. I didn't even need the coffee. You see what I'm saying? But God was helping me because I needed it.
They get around Fiona and they just want to tell her life story.
But that's the thing. But the thing, I find it to be, it energizes me. It's not work for me. It's not work for me to hear that. That was energizing. I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord. You just gave me more energy to go on another 3 hours. Who do you have waiting for me over there? You see what I'm saying?
Now, here's some practical things that we can do in every relationship. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, employees to employers, sheep to shepherd. Sheep to shepherd, sheep to shepherd. Oh, you know what? This is some things that love does. Love paints beautiful pictures using descriptive words. How many's ever read the Song of Solomon? You know, your teeth look like a flock of goats.
You know? Okay, we're prepared for this sermon, and we're reading Song of Solomon together. And I'm going, oh my gosh. And we call this work. Anyway.
I mean, he uses some descriptive words. And isn't that what Jesus talks about? You're the apple of my eye. You're my beloved. He uses descriptive words that paints a picture about you. That's what love does. Love observes what others need and fulfills it. Okay? Love does kind things to others. Love is kind. All right? Love seeks and finds what it's looking for. Love never gives up. It will find what it's seeking. Okay? Love invests its all. You know, sometimes we want to only invest part of ourselves. But that's not what love does. Love is all or nothing. Jesus is all or nothing.
A partly painted picture is not pretty.
No. It's like, what is it?
You know, what is that?
It's like half-baked bread. Love fears God and keeps his commands. This is what love does. Now, as I'm giving you this, think of how we can love one another better as a church body. What can we do for people who are experiencing trials and tribulations right now in their life? And there's a few of them. They're going through some trials. But what are we doing to alleviate that? How are we reaching out? Huh? I want you guys to be thinking about that. Love serves wholeheartedly. It puts its whole heart into how it serves and how it takes care of others. Love protects a relationship by doing what it says. And if it doesn't do what it says, it apologizes. Okay? Love declares and makes known its intentions. Jesus came to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He declared his intentions right off the bat. "If you love me, keep my commandments." You didn't have to think about what are you saying, Jesus? Mm-hmm. Love does not turn from the right path. Love does not abandon others. A brother is born for adversity. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is what love does. This is what Jesus did for us. I went through a bunch of scriptures and I just compiled this list. Love trusts and love is teachable. If you're around someone that says, "Oh yeah, I know that, they're not teachable. You got to be teachable. Because otherwise, if you're not teachable, you become your standard.
And if I could break in.
Yes.
If you do encounter someone that's like that, many times it's more than just them not being teachable. It's them not having trust.
Yes.
Somewhere in their life, trust was broken. Mm-hmm. So what they're saying to you is, I know that. Like, I don't trust you to give me advice. So what you do is you back off, but you still love them without that part. What you're doing is you're building up trust with them. That's all. And then eventually God will make a way where and they might even get it from somewhere else, whatever you were trying to show them. You see? So sometimes we make it black or white. Love is not black or white. Love is giving. I mean, Jesus died for every color, race, height, gender, you know, age group, everything. He died for all of it. He didn't say, "Okay, I died for the sinners only." He also died for the people that were serving him. He had to die for them too. You see, it wasn't just for sinners at that time. People that confessed Jesus is Lord, he died for them too.
And we have to learn to speak the language of love to each other. And you got to learn it. Because your flesh isn't accustomed to... Your flesh doesn't have the nature of giving in it. Your flesh has the nature of taking in it. It's your spirit that has the nature of giving in it. Because it's your spirit that's been renewed. And your flesh has to be subdued. Because if you let it go, it will take and take and take. That's why people become addicts. Because they gave into their flesh. And now what they've given themselves into through the flesh has taken over and controls them. Because our flesh is very addictive. But we've got to keep it in check. And love is triumphant. Love is joyful. Mm-hmm. Love is a celebration. Do you realize that when one person gives their heart to the Lord, makes Jesus their Savior, the angels
yes.
rejoice in heaven.
Yes.
They have a party.
Yes.
Because that's what love does. Love doesn't rejoice at injustice. It rejoices. Jesus wept at injustice. Mm-hmm. Sin pains his heart. So, these are some things that you can do to increase the joy. How many want to increase the joy?
Amen.
You know? It's up to you to do it. You got to make a decision. Children, you want to have a joyful relationship with your parents? Then there's some things that you can do to increase that. That's all I have.
Ah, we did it without being too adult. The content we had was not just this, but we have a lot of kids here. So when we do an actual marriage seminar, we're just married people.
Yeah, we have to go into a little bit more detail.
But here's what I want to leave with the married couples. Each other, your husband or your wife, as far as God's concerned, that's the only legal picture the other person has to see God's creation.
Yes.
And if you hide God's creation from that other person, then there's a part of them that is not being fulfilled. And the devil has a counterfeit and an alternative just waiting to serve them. So this is as discreetly as I can say this to married people. You might think that, oh, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal, we're Christians. That, none of that. See, marriage was designed for, by God. So it's a thing that he designed. And what he planned for it is that you should be each other's dream. And so if you feel bad about how you look or your body or whatever, get over it, do something about it. I can guarantee you the other person doesn't feel that way. They just want to have that desire fulfilled in them that God put in them that's rightfully there. But if you have a hang up in yourself and you withhold from that person, then the devil is there to tempt them with the alternative. And that's what's happening in Christian marriages today. And that's why we have the same rate of statistics reported all the time, you have to hear, as the world does when it comes to marriage. Because we think everything, you know, God's holiness, you know, God's holiness is to bear all in front of him. That's what God's holiness is all about. Well, let's, yeah, so anyway.
You know, I like cream-filled donuts. So cream is the love that I inject into this donut I call marriage, and it makes it so sweet.
Okay. I was so pissed when you just made it.
This is a little book called Together Forever, Reflections on the Joys of Marriage, and I'm going to leave you with this. Marriage resembles a pair of shears, so joined that they cannot be separated, often moving in opposite directions, yet always punishing anyone who tries to come in between them.
You're talking about cutting shears.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I thought of window shears. Yes.
Now, we're going to dismiss you, but if you need prayer for anything, I want you to come up front over here. We just want to pray for you because I believe that God will do whatever you need done in your life. So, Father, let's just, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Father, for your word.
Yes.
Lord, help us to inject love and joy into every one of our relationships. Lord, let's make our relationships strong. Let's build them on the rock. Father, let's be united together and in agreement, Father, for the greater cause. And we just love you and honor you. Thank you for what you're doing in us, through us, and to us. In Jesus' name,
amen.